the work that you've promised it will do. It will penetrate to the dividing the soul and just getting into the crevices of our hearts and our lives. Lord, your word is living, and we will trust you. And you promise where two or more, your son promised where two or more gathered in your name that he will be here. And so we trust that Jesus is here, Heavenly Father, and that the work of your Spirit is on the move, and it's good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so far this week, we've looked at Peter's calling in Luke 5, and then we looked at Peter's falling in John 13 and 18. But today we get to look at Peter's healing, his renewal, his restoration in John 21. I'm going to read it in two parts, and what I want us to notice is the invitation of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus in verses 1 through 14 and the knowledge of Jesus in verses 15 to 19. Follow along as I read John 21, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, remember, that's John, right? And by the way, I heard one seminary professor said to me, Jesus loved everybody in the way that, like, everybody would have said that was them. I'm the one Jesus loved. We say that when we truly encounter Jesus. I'm the one he loves, and he makes us all feel that way. So John was feeling that way. As he was writing this, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, this chapter 21, is known as the epilogue. It's the last chapter in John. You know how when you're watching a good movie and you know it's kind of getting to the end, but you kind of don't want it to end? It's that good. And then it fades to black, and you're like, oh, but then there's one more scene. I love movies like that. This is like that. It kind of faded to black at the end of John 20, but then it opens up again in John 21. In John 20, Mary Magdalene and Peter and John saw the empty tomb, and then Jesus appeared to Mary, and then to the rest of the disciples in the upper room except for Thomas. That was all on the first Sunday that he rose. And then 1 week later, he showed up again to the disciples plus Thomas. Now here, sometime later, Jesus arrives at dawn around a fire and cooks some fish. It's the third time Jesus revealed himself to the group of disciples. The first two times were inside. This time, it's outside. So let's just go verse by verse through this, through John 21, 1 through 14. It says, they're by the Sea of Tiberias in verse 1. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. So here we go. We got another name for the Sea of Galilee. Like I told you before, Wendy and I, in 2019, I had a sabbatical, and we were able to go to Israel, and we stood in the place that traditionally they say this encounter with Jesus and Peter happened. We don't know for sure, but it was the Sea of Galilee. So we were standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a photo of Wendy and I's bare feet just standing in the edge of the Sea of Galilee, just our bare feet. It's like an important picture for me. That was a wonderful time for us. It's a beautiful place. The text goes on to explain in verses 2 to 3 that they're outside now, seven disciples. They're fishing at night, and they have caught nothing. Nighttime in John's gospel is often used by that author and that gospel collector, that record taker. John often uses the nighttime to kind of show that there was some uncertainty. There's a negative connotation to it. And that's when verse 4 introduces Jesus with the dawn. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So probably we're meant to see. This is what I love about Scripture, is that the more you read it, you can kind of slow down and soak in some of these things. I think we're probably meant to see that they're in the dark. They're still learning. They're still learning about Jesus, seeking him. There's still a sense of darkness and drift in their comprehension. And that the dawn is bringing Jesus, who will both fill their nets and their understanding. So in verse 5, Jesus is the one who initiates. And we have some invitation, the invitation of Jesus, which is the way the other accounts went as well earlier when he initiated. And he walked into that room miraculously, just showed up in that upper room miraculously after he had risen from the dead, and his first words were, "Peace." So Jesus initiates, and there's this invitation. And he asked a question to which he already knew the answer. Do you have any fish? He knew what was going on. Jesus always knows what's going on in our lives. And so he directed them in verses 6 through 8. And we see how they followed his directions. And then they caught more fish than they could handle. A miraculous catch. Do you remember when that happened before? Right? Other people could reason it away, but not these disciples. They knew. They knew it was a miracle. And that's when Peter and John look at each other and they figure it out. That's Jesus. And Peter takes off. The first time he realized it was Jesus in a boat with a lot of fish, he hit his knees. Now he jumps over the gunwale of the boat, trusting Jesus, a little like when he walked on water in Matthew 14. But this time he keeps his eyes on the Lord and he wades this 100 yards up to where Jesus is. When he arrives in verse 9, there is a charcoal fire in place, a redemptive charcoal fire. This is the second appearance of a charcoal fire in John's gospel. You remember the other one? It was with Peter's falling. It's when Peter warmed himself with enemies and denied Christ three times. What happens here around this redemptive fire is the loving and forgiving work of the resurrected Lord. Maybe around fires this week, there is some loving and redemptive work of our resurrected Lord happening in this space this week. There's a lot made of the way that Jesus in verse 10 asks for fish from his disciples to be added to the meal he already had going. And that this is a wonderful illustration and metaphor of the way that kingdom ministry works. And I really like this. I really like this image. God works. He provides. He asks us, however, to work as well. And he gives us direction. And with his empowered strength, we can join him in his work already in progress. Henry Blackaby wrote in his wonderful study, Experiencing God, that God is always at work around you. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. And you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. If you've never read Blackaby's Experiencing God, that's it in a nutshell. And that's such an encouraging reality to think of, that God's always at work around us and he's inviting us into his work, isn't it? He's inviting us in. God works, he provides, but he asks us to work. And with his empowered strength and direction, he invites us to join him in the work that's already in progress. And that's the image of the fish in verse 10. And often God does much through us more than we could ask or imagine. Here in verse 11, we find out they caught 153 fish total. That's a weird number. It's a kind of an odd number. In the history of the church, no analysis, however lengthy and ingenious, has brought a final conclusion to why that number is the number that it is. In John, usually the numbers that are included are there for a symbolic reason, but here we just don't know. Now, I was preaching on this earlier this year, actually this text on Easter, and I mentioned this, and after the service, Pat Shields came up to me, who's at our church. And he was a professional fishing guide as a vocation. He's retired now, but he was a fisherman. He said, "Josh, I know why that number's there. You don't have to wonder anymore. I know." I said, "Okay, Pat, you know. Why is it there?" He's like, "Because they're fishermen. Fishermen always tell you how many fish they caught." He's like, "That's why it was there." He's like, I count the fish every time I go fishing, and I tell people every time, I caught 20 perch, I caught this many walleye. That's why the number's there. See ya, you know. And he's like, he solved it, you know. And I kind of think that's probably the case. John was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. They're like, we caught 153 fish, you know. So anyways, that's just an aside, but probably we're just meant to see, honestly, God's capable of doing more than we can ask or imagine, amen? Do you believe that? He's capable. If you can imagine it, he can do more. So in verses 12 to 14, Jesus invites them to a meal. He asks them to trust him and to see that any work that they do is really his. And we're called to do the same. We're called to bring our results to the Lord and trust him to work. And then we're called to eat together. That's a good thing. And we get to do that in this setting this week. We get to gather around fires and we get to eat together. And we're probably supposed to hear some echoes of communion in there. Did you hear that just a little bit? So he broke the bread and he gave it to them. But I believe we're also just supposed to see that fellowship like this matters. In the Old Testament, they would have this rhythm of celebration and festival throughout the year. And one of them was the festival of tents, shelters, to do essentially what you're doing, what we are doing. It's just to gather together for a week and to be in tents and in proximity to one another and to share food and to share time together. And so I just think we're supposed to see a lot in this gathering around the fire. For the disciples, they had encountered the risen Jesus already a couple of times at least, but they were still sort of searching. Billy's testimony was really in line with this reality. He had known Christ, but he was still kind of searching. We can know Jesus, but we can still be kind of searching. These disciples knew Jesus, but they were still kind of searching. But Jesus' invitation to them and to Peter in particular meant that their searching was replaced with certainty. Certainty in the way that they saw that their empty nets were filled, certainty in the way that some of their understanding was filled. There was a kind of absence that was replaced with presence. There was a kind of restlessness that was replaced with relationship. And so that's the invitation of Jesus. But there was more for Peter personally. And this is really where we get to Peter's healing and renewal, is the knowledge of Jesus. There's the invitation of Jesus, but then Jesus knows us. This is the knowledge of Jesus. Listen to John 21, 15 and 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Remember the takeaway from yesterday? It was that Peter didn't know how weak he was. And the encouragement to us was to ask, do we? But here Peter has had some time to think. He's mulled over his failures in light of a risen Savior. And now he's just kind of open and genuine and tender and honest and humble. And he's just himself with Jesus. Can we say the same? That we're just gut-level honest with the Lord. That's how Jesus wants us to approach him. Peter was real, and he was responsive. So in verses 15 to 17, the Greek below the surface of this interaction is vibrant. Maybe you've studied this before, and maybe you're aware of it, but there are three Greek words that can be translated as love: agape, phileo, and eros. And there are two different Greek words for love that are being used here, agape and phileo. So agape is the word for love that makes all the difference in the New Testament. Agape describes God's love for us and the love that God looks for from us. Agape is the first fruit of the Spirit. And it's the fruit of a decision that commits itself to love another regardless of their response. That's agape love. It's an enduring kind of love that's impossible apart from God. Phileo is a companionship and a friendship kind of love, and it's beautiful as well. It's the root from which we get our English words Philadelphia and philanthropy. It's this mutual kind of affection and commitment. That's what's in mind with phileo. It's a beautiful thing, but phileo is a limited kind of love. Often it's great until it encounters trials or conflict. It has a hard time enduring on its own. Jesus and Peter are using different Greek words for love here in this passage. Jesus asks him first, "Do you agape love me?" Peter answers, "I phileo love you." Jesus asks him again, "Do you agape love me?" Peter answers again, "I phileo love you." And the third time Jesus answers, "Do you phileo love me?" And Peter answers again, "Yes, I phileo love you." Now, a lot has been made of that over the years, and also with the way that Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lamb," that kind of thing, the different words there. And we could probably just read a little bit too much into the different Greek. I think John's just using different Greek words to be colorful and to account for what was being said at the time. The bottom line is, the most important thing is, Peter was around a campfire, a charcoal fire, and denied Jesus three times. And now Peter is with Jesus around this redemptive fire, And Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And he encourages him three times. That's why it says of Peter that he was grieved in verse 17. The conclusion could be that Peter's struggling to love Jesus the way Jesus should be loved. But really, I think what we're supposed to see is that he's just being genuine. He's using his own words. He's responding to Jesus. He's humble. He's himself with Jesus. Can we say the same? Are we at a place of renewal with the Lord? Jesus knows us, and the knowledge of Jesus means that we can just be open with him. So in John 18, Peter's denial again is now, it was front and center, but now his renewal is front and center in verse 20, in chapter 21. The knowledge of Jesus means we can just be real. Lastly, in verses 18 to 19, Jesus prophesies about Peter's future. According to church history, in old age, Peter was tied to a cross. He had his hands stretched out, and then he was crucified upside down at his request because he was not worthy to die as Jesus did. That's somewhat legend. It's church record outside of Scripture, but that's the history that we have of Peter. That's how his life ended. The key issue in our lives is whether we will respond to Jesus' last command to Peter in verse 19, follow me. His first command to Peter there in Luke 5, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And now here near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, again, follow me. So that's the summary of Peter's renewal. And the takeaway for us is to consider what Christ's invitation and his knowledge means for us this week and in our little slice of heaven gathering that we get. The invitation of Christ in John 21, 1 through 14, should remind us that Jesus is always at work around us. Jesus pursues a continuing love relationship with us that's real and personal. Jesus invites us to become involved with him in his work. In response, Peter trusted Jesus and he moved forward. He got out of the boat. He brought his fish. He added it to the meal that Jesus already had going. And his restless searching was replaced with the peace of Christ. The knowledge of Christ then should remind us of that Psalm 139 reality. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows you. Just be open with him. I want to end with a few questions for you. Our church this year has been asking these questions maybe four or five different Sundays since the beginning of the year. And so just hang with these questions here for a moment. Here's the first one. What would happen if we more regularly and consistently gave our full attention to what God is doing in and around us and sought to respond in faith? What if we did that? What if that characterized this community? And what if that characterized you as you go? What would happen if we more regularly and consistently gave our full attention to what God is doing in and around us and sought to respond in faith? We each have a little bit of a different love language, and I'm not saying all of you have to be exactly like I am, but like I do this best with a pen in my hand, and I journal a little bit. So maybe that's you, and maybe you know you've set the journal down for a while, and you're feeling called to pick it up. Maybe that's not you, and you just need to begin your day very intentionally. I just don't know what it looks like for each of you. I kind of know what it, how the Lord's wired me. Next question. What if we chose to cultivate a deeper relationship with God? What if you committed this week to cultivate a deeper relationship with God, to recognize that God is in control and that he is with us? He's in control and he is with us. And then lastly, what if we more intentionally practiced an awareness of the presence of God? In church history, they have called this practicing the presence of God. So my heart would be that we would take the invitation and the knowledge of Jesus and the story of Peter to heart. And you've got kind of some chapters so far in his story, right? His calling. And then his falling. And now his renewal. And those can be handholds for you to just be thinking about this person that God used to do so much. And so again, my heart would just be that we take this invitation, this knowledge of Jesus to heart, and that we pray to increase our own awareness of the presence of God, that we pay attention together to God's presence, that we would grow in intimacy with God, that we would begin something in these moments that would continue into our weeks moving forward. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray with me? Okay, Lord, we're here. We're taking the next steps, and you've called us to consider your word and Peter's story, I believe. And so I thank you that we can see the way that your son has worked and is working. I thank you that we get to be together in this way, in this week, and I just pray your blessing very clearly with an awareness of your presence in the fun, on the rope swing, at the archery range, on the tubes, wherever we are, Lord, that we celebrate your presence with us in this week of festival and celebration and feasting and resting and playing. And Lord, may our joy be complete because we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.